Each day, as I make the commute between my home and here at the church, I'm guaranteed every trip to happen upon at least one deceased critter, some poor animal that has failed to successfully crossing Highway 70 and has met its ultimate demise under the wheels of some car or some truck. It might be a squirrel or a skunk or a raccoon or an opossum, maybe even a deer, any of God's creatures. And sadly, all that's left behind is a crushed, misshapen corpse. And the sight's never pretty, so as I drive, I try not to look at what's down there. Now, the one thing these creatures all have in common is that, well, they're dead. Very dead. Decidedly, unquestionably dead. There's no surgery or procedure that's going to save them. They have been violently evicted from this mortal coil. They have kicked the bucket. They're pushing up daisies. They are deceased. Now, if anyone were, say, in the car with me and pointed to one of these creatures and tried to convince me that their bodies would come back to life, I wouldn't believe them. I would say they were foolish because it's not possible for that to happen. Dead things remain dead. However, having said that, today I would like to talk to you about resurrection. Back about 2,000 years ago, in the city of Corinth, the residents of that great Greek city felt much the same way as I do. They knew that dead things stayed dead, and any variance on that natural order, well, that's just scandalous. And in the first century, the Apostle Paul traveled across the Mediterranean world, establishing Christian worshiping communities wherever he could. And we know that he settled in Corinth, and he remained there for about 18 months. He started off at first teaching in the local synagogues to the Jewish population, but he got kicked out of those because they did not approve of his spreading the message that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. So Paul then turned his focus on the non-Jews of Corinth, and he soon gatherede a group of inquirers whom he taught all about Jesus of Nazareth. And when this group that he gathered together had gelled into a worshiping community, well, Paul then moved on to another city, to another mission opportunity. But as with all of his churches, Paul kept in touch with the people back in Corinth, and he did so through letters and word of mouth. And it wasn't long before he received word that the Corinth church was experiencing internal conflict over a variety of issues. Issues such as baptism and communion, what kind of food was permissible to eat, there were social class divisions, and more. The list was just far too long. And Paul addresses these issues in his letters back to Corinth. Today, I'm reading from the 15th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. And chapter 15 is the next to last chapter of this epistle. It's sort of the high point of his argument to the people. And it's here that Paul addresses what is probably the most confounding concern of the people, and that is the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Now, Corinth was a large metropolitan city filled with temples and shrines to a multitude of deities. It was a trading city, and it boasted a diverse population with innumerable expressions of religious faith from all over the world. But when a Christian attempted to explain to their neighbor about Christ and how Christ had died and had risen, well, that turns out to be a tough sell. I mean, why would anyone worship a God that died? That made no sense, did it? Gods, I mean, at least the good ones, they don't die. That's why they are gods. And then they certainly don't come back. Dead things stay dead, remember. That just goes against the natural order of things. This issue of the resurrection in Corinth was an ongoing subject of concern, and it even became something of an obstacle for believers in the church. So, Paul addresses it here in chapter 15, and he begins chapter 15 with a powerful statement of faith. He tells the church, "I would remind you of the good news, the gospel, that I proclaimed to you when I was there with you. This is the gospel that you received, and this gospel is the basis of your belief, and it is the means of your salvation. This message, this gospel that I proclaim to you is the one to which you must hold firmly, unless you now think that it's just all a hoax." And then it is here that Paul offers a powerful summary of Christian belief. He says, "Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. And then he appeared to his followers." We all know the story, don't we? But the big question that Paul puts to those who doubt the resurrection is this. He says to them, "If, as followers of Christ, we proclaim Christ as raised from the dead, how then can you claim that resurrection does not exist?" The two ideas, of course, are mutually exclusive. Paul says, if you say there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised, was he? And if you say that Christ has not been raised, then all that we believe has been thrown out the window. He goes on to say, if resurrection does not exist, then God did not raise Christ. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile. And all those sins that we believed had been forgiven, all those sins that we had within ourselves, well, then they're still there with you. And we are now just wallowing in them. If, as Paul says, we claim to live in Christ, but without the resurrection, well, then we are to be pitied because everything was just in vain. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians, that we must believe in the resurrection. It is the linchpin of our faith. But I get it. Resurrection's a tough sell. When I pass those crushed critters out on the highway, I mean, I never drive along thinking to myself, well, they'll be up and around pretty soon, won't they? No. Resurrection is not something that we can explain. It is far beyond our comprehension. It is something of God, not of people. And so this becomes one of those moments, and maybe it is the moment, when we as Christians simply have to say, I believe. I believe in the resurrection. This resurrection is the basis of our Christian faith. We proclaim it in our creeds and statements, but to an outsider, the resurrection is still something of a scandal. And maybe it's the scandal, because in it, we are asked to believe the impossible feat of resurrection. And we must proclaim that it is not a myth, it is not a metaphor, but that it is fact. Now, throughout history, many people have endeavored to explain the resurrection of Jesus. And so they come up with ideas such as, well, maybe Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but he fell into a coma and they just thought he was dead. Or maybe someone else took his place on the cross and nobody knew the difference. Or maybe there was no crucifixion at all and it's just a story that was made up. But no, we cannot accept any of these explanations. As Paul emphatically proclaims at the end of our reading, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. It's non-negotiable. As I said, for some, this is the scandal of the Christian faith. For the rest, and hopefully all of us, it is the good news. Because despite our sins, God forgives us. Our God saves us. Our God redeems us. Our God makes us new. And because of God, we have this hope of new life. Take away the resurrection, and you take away the hope. And if there is no hope, well, then everything we knew about God is wrong. And if there's no resurrection, then all we have in this life is this life. And that gospel is not really good news. Paul himself knew the power of resurrection. He had once been dedicated to the persecution of the church, not its building up. But then he encountered Christ, and his life changed. As he tells us, it became new. And all of us, in one way or another, understand what it means to be dead spiritually. We may not recognize it until we come into the presence of Christ. But when the light of Christ shines on us, we are then able to diagnose the darkness infecting our lives. Paul himself, he understood the struggle of faith. He knew about the daily setbacks that we all experience. And he said, without the power of Christ, he knows that he would lose. It is the resurrection of Jesus that demonstrates God's great power to defeat death, to defeat sin, to defeat the darkness that they bring upon us. The entirety of chapter 15 is Paul's detailed and forcible argument of the reality of the resurrection. And I would encourage you this afternoon to take a moment and sit down and read Paul's words, to follow his reasoning on why the resurrection is real. Several months ago, a young man worshiped with us on a Sunday. He was very nice. I had a long conversation with him, and he told me his story. Some of you heard it as well. He told me that he had been adopted, but had been given up by his adoptive parents and then placed into the foster system. And he admitted that he had been difficult. He had gotten heavily into drugs. But now he was in a drug program and was trying to turn his life around. But why the change? Well, he told me. He had a story. He didn't use these words, but he had had a resurrection experience, because not long ago, he had overdosed, and he woke up in the morgue. They had thought he was dead, and he decided that maybe he did need to change his life, and I hope he did, because each day I continued to pray for this young man, because I remember that story, and I pray that he might find the true hope of a new life. And I ask you to take the time to reflect on those occasions when you have witnessed or experienced the light of Christ's love. It was probably through someone else's act of compassion, a time when you were feeling the darkness and this person brought a light to you. It may have been life-changing, or more than likely, it just changed the moment. And it was just a small act, but it was enough. Because those small acts add up. Our church is a community of people who recognize that we live in darkness, but we also see the light of Christ shining through one another. And so out beyond the walls of this church, we seek to share the light with the world. And we do it in our day-to-day interactions, how we connect with people, how we help them, how we reach out to them in large ways and in small. You, each of you, do things that you don't even talk about. Every day, quietly, you are out there helping people. You're showing kindness and compassion. You are bringing light. And you do these things in the name of Christ because His light has shined on you. You know that His light is life. And you know the power of the resurrection. So as a church, let us focus always on taking this light of Christ out into our community. And let us show them that the resurrection is real. Amen.